And so good, dads. Thank you for being here today. Junior camp just ended, and we survived. We lost 47 juniors on the first night. Still don't know where they're at. We have 39 wounded in action at the local hospital. And when we left the campus today, four of them had Pastor Larry tied up at the front of the camp throwing water balloons at him. And so it was a great week for us, but thank you for your church group coming, and they are hard workers, from the youth that volunteered to the adults that participated, to you who didn't even attend, but you prayed and you gave money and you donated and you made it possible for kids to come and to learn the good news of Jesus Christ. Teen Week was great, and I think combined we had close to 30 salvations in both camps. And more decisions than we can calculate. To God be the glory. Amen? Amen. To God be the glory. Several of our camp staff are here today, scattered in the audience. And so we thank them for being here and supporting, and all their hard work too. I have two good friends here with me today. Blake, right down front. One of my first experiences at camp was with this young man, and he was working at a church as a youth pastor, and he just made me feel welcomed out here in Texas, and has always been a good friend, and come over to North Carolina and visited with us a couple of times, and we got into trouble a few times. We don't want to talk about that, but we had a lot of fun, and I appreciate him and what he means to me, and for him driving out here to hear me today. I appreciate that and love you, brother. And another good friend, Santos, is back here. Santos, raise your hand. Santos owns, he and his family own and run Jesse's Tortilla downtown Waco. And he has been a staunch supporter of the camp through food and through love and charity and prayer for many years. As long as I can remember, Jesse's Tortillas have supported the camp, provided food. And I tell you, when you see those kids come through and their faces and they get fed, you know, that means the world to them. He's been a great encourager and a good friend of mine. Text me in the middle of his own problems and turmoils. His business caught a fire last year after I left and went home. And right in the middle of all that, he's calling me and texting me and saying, I'm just checking on you. And I said, brother, I should be checking on you. But that's the type of people these guys are. And I just say thank you for being here today. So you didn't break it last week, brother. Amen. I notice, when you wear these things, they're fitted for the pastor. And I notice on this left side, it keeps wanting to go left, you know. Now, I'm right-leaning in everything, and I lean right and conservative, and I feel a little left pull right there on that ear, brother, just a little bit. And this will be the last time I speak here, by the way. And nice knowing all of you in the great state of Texas. No, let me talk to you this morning about something very serious. You know, the Bible has many stories and a lot of things in there that we like to cover from time to time. But sometimes we don't cover the things we really need to hear. And the things that even I need to hear sometimes, I don't want to read those. I want to read the things that are encouraging and uplifting and good. But sometimes we need our toes stepped on. I need mine stepped on. And so this morning, this is not towards you directly. It's towards Christianity as a whole. It's toward the church today. It's towards my church. It's towards me, and it's towards my family. And I am glad to be a father. No greater thing than to be a dad. I have two boys here, one down front, who will probably fall asleep before I'm done because he's been running on 4 hours of sleep every night. And one somewhere running around this building probably doing something he shouldn't be doing. Oh, he's over here. Oh, hey, buddy. Good to see you. I said, we're going to learn and pay attention and study God. And I said, we're not going to church to play. We're not going to church to do all these things. We're going to go to church to learn about God. And it got quiet in the car. And from the back seat, my toddler said, well, Daddy, that's okay, but I'm really going to church to play. So I'm going to go have fun. And, you know, I thought there's a lot of Christians who are still, as adults, going to church to play, to have fun, when we should be studying the Word of God. So I want to draw your attention to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21, the very last verse of the book of Judges, a familiar verse. And I want to talk to you this morning on doing what you want to do. Doing what you want to do. Doing what you want to do is not always the right thing to do. But many people today in our churches are vacating and leaving our churches because they have done what they've wanted to do for so long that it got the best of them. And listen, folks, if the church goes away in America, and I say this with all sternness, and I say this with much fervor and much belief, I believe the only reason that America has not completely collapsed from within is because the remnant of the church that still exists in America. But that remnant was torn in half and was severed, and much of it removed during the COVID crisis. And what we see left, I believe, in our churches, in our families, in our lives, from a Christian perspective, what I see left, I believe, is a separation of the wheats and the tares. I believe that. I believe we're in the last days of the last days. Brother Dave Kistler sends his regards, him and Miss Betsy. They are finishing up a trip. They tried to get me to go on it. I said, I can't go on that trip. I can't call out there and tell all those people in Texas I'm not coming. I said, I've got to go. But they were taking a much-needed break because next month we're going to be heading back to our nation's capital. We're going to the heart of where much of the problems lie. And we're going to be dealing with politicians and people in the Senate, people in the Supreme Court, people in the Congress, people in the White House. And we have been working there. Nathan and George Roller have been working there on the Hill, Hope to the Hill. And we have many exciting things going on. We have so many things going on, I can't even take time to tell you about all of them. But I will tell you to pray, because we had something unique happen, and it's a story within a story within a story within a story. And it just is amazing how God is always working, putting people in touch with you that you could never get in touch with them. We got a contact and a call from Kirk Cameron, who did the movie Fireproof, who is one of the greatest people I've ever heard defending creationism versus evolutionism. If you haven't seen any of his stuff, you Google it and read it. And he does something else called something Campfire with Kirk or something, some devotional thing. I've watched one of those. Those are good as well. He was wanting to do ministry in Washington, D.C., and he had a connection through another man with our organization. And that gentleman said, you need to hook up with these guys. So we're partnering with him and the Bible Museum and other organizations there. And in the end of July, for 3 or 4 days, we've got people coming from different places. And we're going to be ministering there on the Hill and doing various things. And I'm telling you, it's exciting to stop and see what God is doing. Don't ever think just because of what you see on the news and what maybe you're experiencing in your own heart that God's not doing anything, because God is. But here's the problem. Look at Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Let me just stop for just a minute, and I don't want to make this political. I really don't. I don't care if you're a Democrat or a Republican. I'm a Christian. That first and foremost drives me, and that's how I vote. I vote based on my Christian beliefs. I have voted for candidates from almost every party because I vote on my beliefs, not on a title. And here's what concerns me. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now, I look around, and it seems like there's a lot of anarchy in the U.S. It seems like people can do what they want. It seems like there's no real clear, definitive person in charge. And I'm not referring to the White House. I'm talking about in your house, in the schoolhouse, in the police house, in the workplace, all the way up to the White House. It seems like we've lost the rule of law in everything, beginning in our homes. And we allow people to do what they want. And if it feels good, do it. And if that's what you want to do, then do it. I'm not going to stop you. Everybody deserves to do what they want to do. And that mentality is destroying America. And look at this verse. There was no king in Israel, and read that out loud with me. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There, right there, lies the problem. There is the problem. Matter of fact, over in Proverbs 21, verse 2, it says, every way of man is right in his own eyes. But watch this. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord sees the heart. Man, always, I do every day what I think is right, preacher. I try every day to do what I think is right. But sometimes I make stupid decisions. And I don't want to swallow my pride and admit I'm wrong. I just don't want to do it because, you know, I'm a man and I have values and I have pride and I have dignity. But you know what? I can fight that all I want, but right is right and wrong is wrong. And sometimes when you're wrong, the hardest thing to do is to admit it. Even if you've been doing it for so long, to admit that, hey, I've been wrong in doing this. And so as Christians, we have to be careful. Now, I'm going to give you this as fast as I can because I'm watching the clock up there. It's big. It gets bigger every year. I think they do that for me. So here it is, or maybe it's my eyesight. I don't know. Here we go. So here is one of the first things we've got to wrap our heads around because we've got to stop doing what is right in our own eyes, okay? We need to do what's right in the eyes of God and God alone. Amen? You with me, church? Amen? Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? What is right in God's eyes, not what's right in your eyes. I just get overwhelmed when people say, hey, I'm having a problem with this. Will you show me, how I can get past this or beyond it? And my dad or I, we open up the Bible, we take them right to the Bible, and we show them what the Word of God says, and they'll look at it and go, huh. And they'll say, well, that's just your opinion. Well, no, it's not my opinion. Look here, I turned around the Bible, shove it out there. Look right there at verse 12. Well, I know, but that's your opinion. That's your translation. We don't study the Bible that way. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Basically, what you're telling me is God's Word is not the Word that you want to follow. When you choose to follow what is right in your eyes, you are abandoning what is right in God's eyes. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. There's no middle of the road. There's no compromise. It's His way, and that's the only way. John 6, He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It doesn't say, I'm the way, your way is also right, and I'm the truth, and you also are the truth, and men can come to the Father through me, and maybe occasionally by you. That's not how my Bible reads. So here's the problem, number one. We need people to have character instead of feelings. Ooh. Here we go. I know Facebook does a lot of good, and I know my cell phone, I use it, Terrence, every day. It is my walking everything. I use it all the time. But you know what? When that thing attaches to my feelings, and I get my self-worth and my friendships and everything through that device, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. I don't need to be telling everybody on Facebook my business. I don't need to be reading everybody's business on Facebook. Listen, I love you folks. I don't care if you clip your toenails at night. I don't care if you go have coffee. I don't care if you clip your toenails while you're having coffee. But I don't need a picture of it on Facebook. Don't tell me and don't show me, okay? I don't care how great your husband is. I don't care how beautiful your wife is. You married them, not the rest of the world. We don't need to know about it. Can I get an amen? All right. Likewise, I don't need to know what your problems are, okay? I don't need you to air out all your dirty laundry on Facebook. I don't need to hear about it, nor does anybody else need to hear about it. And you're not helping yourself by doing that. Can I get an amen? Now, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The devil has used these things, and we've become people that are based a lot of stuff on feelings and not on character. And feelings, when that happens, listen, I can take you right to the Bible. Listen to people who base stuff on feelings. How about Samson? He wanted to feel loved. He wanted to feel like he was the hot dog, the big daddy. He wanted to feel like Oh, just bind me up with these little ropes and they won't be able to do anything. Oh, bind me with these chains. Oh, do this. Oh, do that. Oh, while she's playing with his hair. you know, all that. And look what, that was all feelings. Feelings, feelings, feelings. I imagine somebody was standing behind him and Delilah. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. You know, I don't know. But he did what was right in his own eyes. And you know what it cost him? His own eyes. And in the end, isn't it ironic? He begged and pleaded with God, give me your strength. Will your Holy Ghost power fall upon me one more time that I may feel your presence and do something mighty for you in my death? You know, this pastor and other lay people who have stood by the bedside of people dying, taking their last breath. I've never had anybody, preacher, sit up in the bed and say, I'm going to miss my bass boat. Oh, bless God. I've never had anybody sit up and say, my Harley, what am I going to do without it? I've never had anybody sit up and say, my beach house, my mountain house, my vacation home, my 401k, oh, bless God. Nobody's ever said that. You know what everybody always says to me? Maybe I'm the odd duck out. You know what people always say to me? I should have done more for Jesus Christ. I wish I'd have got on fire and lived for Him when I was younger. Instead of waiting, now it's too late. All the regrets, all the things that I failed to do. I wish, you know what bothers me? You know what bothers me about you moving in your ministry? I'm fearful that no one in this church or in any church will care to take up the mantle and finish God's work. That's scary. You know why? Because we're all going to do what's right in our own eyes. You know what everybody's thinking when you're making that announcement? Well, bless God, somebody will get up and take care of that for Him. I know they will. Yes, amen, they'll do it. Yeah, how about that? Somebody could be you. How about three of you take the job on? And that way, if somebody's busy and can't do it, there's still two people and you can't fail at doing it. Amen? That's what the church used to be about. It used to be about teamwork. At junior camp, we do an obstacle course there, teen camp as well, and we do it for this sole purpose, to teach teamwork. You can't do it on your own. Doesn't matter if you're the best athlete out there. You can still lose horribly if you don't have your team on board. It's not based on feelings, folks. It's based on character. Listen, Jonah based stuff on feelings. He didn't want to go to where the enemy was. He didn't want to be talked about by his comrades. He wanted to abandon them. He wanted them to die and go to hell. And Jesus even had to say, but Jonah, because Jonah was a man of value, he valued earthly things. He said, but Jonah, there is much cattle there as well. Do you want them to burn up and die also? And all of a sudden, Jonah's silence gave away his answer. It wasn't till Jonah got his feelings pushed aside and got focused back on God, did he go and thousands come to know Christ as Savior, and he turned the enemy back in a different direction, and the enemy becomes advocate. But oh my goodness, for the whole first part of that book, he's doing what was right in his own eyes. Listen to this. Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. Thomas Jefferson said that. Let me read it to you again. Nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving his goal. Also, nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. You have the wrong mental attitude? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you will never find happiness. You will never find peace. Listen, if happiness and peace is based on the things of the world, then why are all these Hollywood stars and musicians killing themselves right and left? When they got all the money, fame, fortune, power, sex, everything they want, why are they killing themselves if that's the right answer? Because it ain't the right answer. Every man's doing what's right in his own eyes. Here's some people that didn't base things on feelings, but instead, their character really shined bright. What about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They stood for what's right. What about Daniel in the lion's den? We just talked about him at camp. He didn't go off in the corner and find a place to pray after they passed that new rule. He didn't go to his closet and pray because he didn't want anybody to see him. He went right to the middle of the house and swung open the window. And he knew they were out there watching, lurking in the darkness, waiting to catch him. And he prayed right in front of the window where everybody could take a picture of him and put him on the front page of the paper the next morning, the Lion Times. And you know what? He went to the den of lions And the king couldn't handle it. He was the first one down there the next morning. He said, Oh, Daniel, hast thou God saved you? And Daniel spoke out of that grave, out of that tomb, out of that pit. And he pulled him up out of there and he made a new decree. He said, the God of Daniel will be who we will worship now, because this is a mighty man who served his God and his God saw fit to save him. Listen, folks, when we're doing God's work, God is going to save us out of the pit of this world, out of the den of this world, out of the lion's mouth. He will save us. Now listen, that doesn't mean we won't get drug around by the lion a little bit. That doesn't mean we're not going to see bad things a little bit. That doesn't mean we're not going to get harassed a little bit. I think we are being harassed. We're seeing the beginning of the end times, and we're going to go through a little bit of the things that will be set in place. But bless God, my Bible says we won't be here when those things happen. We're going to be over in Glory Land, in Beulah Land. Amen? That's where we're going to be. Not here. If you want to stay here, bless God, I will pray for you from heaven. But I'm not going to stay here. I'm going over there because I don't want to do what's right in my own eyes. I want to do what's right in God's eyes. So how do we get there? We have to understand character instead of feelings. Here's another one. This is what we need today as individuals, as fathers, as dads, as wives, as teens, as children. We need consistency. Consistency instead of fame. Can I tell you something? If we got rid of Christians in the church for lack of consistency, we wouldn't have anybody left, hardly. When you go home and turn on the television set, if it came on every other time, it wouldn't take you 5 days before you threw that thing to the curb and got something that worked every single time. I do not want to be God, because he's got to be devastated by the inconsistency of his church, of his Christians, and of people who do not want to do what is right in God's eyes because they're more focused on doing what's right in their own eyes. Consistency instead of fame. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. While you're turning there, listen to what George Washington said. He said, it's wonderful what we can do if we're always doing. Let me read that to you again. It's wonderful what we can do if we're always doing. Do you know the church that sits around on their blessed assurance and does absolutely nothing will produce absolutely nothing? But it's not an accident that they're building a housing development next door to this church. Somebody better start lighting a fire under you, because that's a mission field going to be right there, a rock's throw from this church. They ought to hear singing. They ought to see the parking lot packed. They ought to see you pulling into church every time the doors are open and say something powerful, something good is going on over there. You ought to go outside and do stuff. I don't know. Maybe be the children of Israel. Run around banging cymbals and blowing horns outside the church. I don't know. Maybe they look over there and say, those people are crazy. But after a while, you know what? Maybe they say, those people aren't so crazy. Those people have visited us and said, can we pray over you in your new home? Those people have dropped off care packages. Those people are the people we're going to call when we have a crisis. Maybe you can do that, church, and start right there being consistency instead of worrying about fame. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Somebody moved it. Hang on a minute. Here we go. 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, watch this. Here, listen, take this right here. This is, if you lived this verse right here, life would be different for you. Just put a 1 beside the first thing, a 2 beside, and make a little list. Write it on an index card. Put it on your mirror at home. Put it on your dash of your car. Here it is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Number 1, that means consistent. Don't move. Stand tall if you're the last person standing. Amen? Stand tall. Be steadfast. Here's the next one. Unmovable. Number 2, be unmovable. Only move if God moves you. Other than that, be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Number 3, every week, am I doing the work of the Lord, or am I doing what's pleasing to myself? Am I doing what's right in the eyes of God, or is every man doing what he wants to do when there's no king? Listen, do the work of the Lord. Look at this last part. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the last one. Put on there number 4, what I'm doing for God is not in vain. What I do for self is in vain. And put that on there and live that. Steadfast, unmovable, working for the Lord, always abounding. because God's work is the most important thing. Consistency instead of fame. Thirdly, listen to this. Commitment instead of folly. Commitment instead of folly. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 22. Commitment instead of folly. We don't hear that word folly much anymore. It's an older term. But we're going to look at this verse and we're going to talk about it for just a moment. Proverbs 16, 22 says this, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Let's go back and look at this again. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that has it. But the instruction of fools is folly. Can I tell you something? Oh my goodness, my goodness, my goodness. You don't need a self-help book. You don't need an instructional video. You don't need a friend on Facebook. You know, all you need is the good book. You got it in your lap. You got a version of it on your phone. Get in the good book and quit worrying about all that other mumbo jumbo and junk out there, because that's what it is 90% of the time. It's junk. You don't need other people telling you how to live. You need Jesus Christ's guidance in your life. You need the Holy Spirit indwelling in your life. And you need to get up and do something and serve God. You say, well, there's nothing I can do. Come on, man. There's a lot you can do. Everybody in the Bible had a problem, from speech impediments to bad vision to poor health, and they served God. Imagine being Moses dragging the children of Israel. We talk about the children of Israel like it's just six little kids. Hey, come on, follow daddy. Children of Israel was a whole nation. Millions of people. How'd you like to be trapped in the desert with your family for 40 years? I went on one vacation with mine, pulled my hair out, and wanted to shoot myself when I got home. Please don't make me go stay with those people again. I don't think I'm from them, you know. You couldn't handle it, but he did. He traveled with them. He traveled with them, and he was the stability. He was the connector, the go-between between them and God. But we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us, through us, for us, over us, under us, in front of us, beside us, beneath us. There's not much else you really need. You got it. Quit walking around like a fish sucking a lemon, like you're on the losing side. The Bible said you've already fought the battle. It's been won, and you're the winner. You're the winner. Every time I think of winner, 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 chicken dinner. I'm Baptist, brother, through and through. You always got to eat. Amen? Amen. Where were we? Chasing a rabbit here. Let's get back up here. Commitment instead of folly. Listen to this. Commitment usually begins with a struggle. Truly committed people begin with a struggle. It comes out of a pearl comes out of a struggle. It's not manufactured through something great. It's manufactured through pain and agony. Nothing ever built that was great came out of easygoing life. The good old times. Nothing. My grandmother died at 103. I sat down one day. I said, Grandma, you've seen man walk on the moon. You've seen the invention of the telephone, the first automobile. You've seen all this stuff happen. Do you ever miss the old days? She stopped for a minute and she messed with her mouth and she looked over at me. She goes, have you lost your ever-loving mind? Who wants to go back to the old days? I'm all about the future. Amen? Listen, our future is in Jesus Christ. It is not here on this earth. Who cares what your yard looks like? Praise God, you got 12 flowers. Amen. If you don't have any flowers, stop by Michael's and buy some silk ones and throw it out there. Nobody will know any different. Matter of fact, you'll confuse all of Texas. How did they grow those beautiful things in this heat? You'll have people stopping by, have gospel tracts ready, and give out the seed, the real seed that will plant in them. You can do anything you set your mind to with God's help. Anything. Stop believing the lies of the devil. Listen. It usually begins with a struggle. The next thing, commitment, has nothing to do with talent and ability. Well, we just don't have Terrence's talent. He ain't got any talent. Bless God, he's just got Jesus. That's all it is. My grandmother used to cook stuff from scratch. My grandpa would build stuff from scratch. My grandmother would make clothes from scratch. My grandpa would make fishing rods from scratch. One day I looked at him and I said, where is this stuff called scratch? Because all kind of good stuff comes from it. I want to know where scratch is and how do I get some scratch. And my grandpa or grandma said this, they have it. I said, well, who are they? We don't know. When we figure out who they are, we'll find the scratch. But until then, we've just got to keep working. And I tell my dad all the time, my grandpa didn't finish high school. He didn't go to college, but he was an electrician. He was an auto mechanic. He was a construction person. He was a fisherman. He was a trapper. He could build anything and do everything. And I said, Dad, I went to college. I have a degree. I can't hardly do anything but maybe one thing good. And I said, what am I missing? He said, son, it was called survival. It had nothing to do with talent and ability. It's called survival. Guess what, church? We're in survival mode. It ain't got nothing to do with talent and ability. You better get up and serve God. Everything you need is in you already and in this book. Stop comparing yourself to other people. I'm not angry with you. I'm angry with the people at the church down the road. I'm just taking it out on you this morning, so forgive me. Bless God. I know we're cutting into Sunday school. Is that a bad thing? Okay, amen. Here we go. Listen, it has nothing to do with talent or ability. And here's another thing about commitment. It is not a matter of conditions, but choice. Well, when all the stars line up, when the church gets new chairs and a new floor, bless God, it's here. If you're watching at home, you better come back. It's here. It's ready for you. Listen, I probably won't be back again. Sorry. When we start making it about commitment, has to be about choice, not conditions. The conditions weren't right for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The conditions weren't right for David when he went up against Goliath. His brothers didn't want to have anything to do with him. The king didn't want to have anything to do with it. That's why David ran out there up to Goliath and he said, I come at you in the name of the Lord, because he knew nobody else was going to back him up. Not his king who was fearless. Not his brothers who were like green berets. But he went out there and said, I come at you, Goliath, in the name of the Lord. You get up tomorrow out of your bed and you go out here and you live in this world in the name of the Lord. Not, well, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You get up tomorrow, scrounging around, looking at your bank account. First thing you get up, go out there and count your chickens and look at your flowers and go do all this little stuff you do. Well, bless God, you've had a wonderful life. What about the life for Jesus Christ? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man, commitment. Commitment, it's a choice. It's not a condition. Here's another thing. Start with little things. Everything great started with something little. Start with little things and build it up. Make it great. Start with the little things of life. Start a small ministry. Start with a little bit of Bible reading. Start with a little bit of prayer and then add to it weekly. Add to it daily. Start with a little bit of encouragement. Start with a little bit of cleaning up your mouth. Start with a little bit of purifying your heart. Start with a little bit of purifying your mind. And eventually, you'll see that there'll be less of you and more space for God. If you start with the little things and work up towards the bigger things. Hold on a minute. All right, here we go. Got my straight jacket off. Lastly, on commitment. It's not lastly for the message. That's just point number three. We got 15 pages here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. Here we go. Listen, trust God. We talk about that. Even us pastors. Well, just trust God. Just trust God. Just trust God. Well, preacher, I'm trusting God, but will you come over to the house and pray over us? Oh, I'm busy. Just trust God. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the church. We are all guilty of this. Good people will call me up and say, I've got to have surgery tomorrow. Will you pray for me? Yes, I'll be praying for you tomorrow. Hope you have a blessed day. Amen. Trust God. Bye. I hang up the phone and say, I call them back. I made a mistake. Can we pray right now? If somebody takes time to call you and ask you for help, don't put them on hold. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It could be you tomorrow that's reaching out needing help. You don't want to be put on hold. It could be you and your family next week that's going through a difficulty. You don't want to be put on hold. You want somebody to pray over you. Matter of fact, you want the whole church to camp around about you and lift you up and pray for you. Then why aren't we doing it for one another? We have to get back to this level of commitment instead of foolish folly. Nobody who ever gave his best regretted it. Nobody who ever gave their best regretted it. I've never had seen a championship game where the players got up and said, "We gave our best out there, sweated, played, gave our all, and we regret it. We wish we would have played sorry and lousy. We don't deserve this title." Nobody's ever said that. Hogwash. Everybody gets up there and talks about how hard they've worked and how much time and effort and energy, and we knew we had it within us and all that. They never talk about regret. Because why? Because those type of people have found commitment and they've realized it's not a condition, but it's a choice. Listen, church, we've got to get back to choosing that which is right in God's eyes, not in man's eyes. Now, lastly, the call of God instead of the fullness of man. The call of God instead. Well, I thought the call of God was just reserved for you and Brother Jim and a couple of people. No. No, the call of God. Listen, turn over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians chapter number 3. Last passage that we'll read from. If you go too fast, you'll miss it. Ephesians chapter number 3. We're going to read verse 14 and following. So I want you to look down at your phone or your Bible, whatever you got it on. I'm going to read it from the King James and listen to me as I read it. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God." Look at that. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh into us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Powerful, encouraging words, but I draw you back to verse 19, "that ye might be filled with the fullness of God, not the fullness of man." Listen to this quote: "The high destiny of the individual is to serve rather than to rule." Did you hear that? Don't look at my son. We can look at him after church. Look up here. Listen. "The high destiny of the individual is to serve rather than to rule." To serve rather than to rule. God called the church to serve. God called all of us to be Christians, little Christ. He asked each one of us to do our part. We're all spokes in a big bicycle wheel of faith. Every one of you are needed. I don't care if you vacuum. I don't care if you got a dusting business where you go dust off cars from all the Texas dirt. I don't care what. I don't care if you got a silk flower planting in the heat of Texas type of business. Whatever it is you do, you're important to the big picture of Jesus Christ. And when we work together, He strengthens us and we experience the fullness of God instead of the fullness of every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The fullness of man. What do I want? What is my prayer for myself, my family, and my boys? that they'll find character instead of feelings, that they'll be consistent instead of searching for fame, that they'll be committed instead of seeking folly, and that they'll follow the call of God on their life instead of the fullness of man. Church, you've got a choice every day to make. Are you going to seek that which is right in your own eyes? Or are you going to serve God? Are you going to seek that which is right in your own eyes? Or are you going to follow God? I'm not picking on anybody whether I say this. I'm just going to share it as an example. We had a dear brother in our church. I grew up under him. I loved him. His name was Jim. But Jim had a problem. He had gotten overweight, and he would not stop eating and taking care of himself. I know a little bit about this problem, too. I have 35 restaurants invested in here from North Carolina. I have about 12 from Texas, and the list keeps getting bigger and bigger thanks to Mike and Santos and people like that. All right, I have been expanding the wrong kind of real estate, if you get my drift. But Jim went to the doctor, and the doctor told him, he said, if you don't stop eating and take care of yourself, you will die. And his answer back to the doctor, I would rather die fat and happy than skinny and sassy. Now, I get that. But Jim had a whole lot more to life to offer. Let me translate what his little quote really meant. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. And every day, from the moment we woke up this morning, we began doing what we wanted to do. We put on the clothes we wanted to put on. Praise God. I wouldn't want to see y'all if y'all didn't have clothes on. Amen? Yeah. I told the kids at camp, I got in a shower and I looked up and there was a spider above me. He saw me, I saw him. He ran before I could get out. I think what he saw must have been worse than what I saw. This morning I walked in there, and y'all, you know that old saying, everything in Texas is bigger and better? I walked in there and pulled the curtain back to get in the shower, and there was the biggest wolf spider I've ever seen in there. And I was standing there ready to get in the shower. He looked at me. I'm not making this up. I took a red cup I had in the bathroom. I put it in the tub. He crawled in it. He didn't want to see me do what I was about to do. So I took him outside and freed him of his purgatory that he was about to experience in the shower with me. From the moment we wake up, we start pampering self. But we got to put a stop to that. We got to quit doing what's right in our own eyes. We got to start living for Jesus Christ. If these are the last days, how about this? Put your hand up if you got a relative, a coworker, or a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Put your hand up. Keep it up. Look around the room. That's a lot of work right there that needs to be done. We better stop living for ourselves. And we better start living for the cause of Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, that's all that matters. Where's your heart this morning? Pampering yourself? Great. I'm glad you're a success. I'm glad you've got everything you want. But are you truly happy? Because having all that without God's guidance, God's direction, that's a lonely place to be. Lonely place to be. Live for God. Stand for Him daily. Everything else will fall into place. Right? You with me, church? Greater is He that's in me, He that's in the world. It's all His anyway. He'd take it away from you in a fire, in a heartbeat. In a storm, in a flood, He can wash it all away. He can do things that you can't imagine. Put your perspective back right. I don't want my perspective to be adjusted by God. I want to willingly keep it right before Him. It's a big difference. Would you bow your heads with me? You listen well.